I invite you to remain standing as you're able for the reading of the gospel this morning. It comes from Luke, the 15th chapter, verses 1 through 10. All the tax collectors and sinners were gathering around Jesus to listen to him. The Pharisees and legal experts were grumbling, saying, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Jesus told them this parable: "Suppose someone among you had 100 sheep and lost one of them. Wouldn't he leave the other 99 in the pasture and search for the lost one until he finds it? And when he finds it, he is thrilled and places it on his shoulders. When he arrives home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Celebrate with me because I have found my lost sheep.' In the same way, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who changes both heart and life than over 99 righteous people who have no need to change their hearts and lives. Or that woman, if she owns 10 silver coins and loses them, won't light a lamp and sweep the house, searching her home until she carefully finds it. She calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Celebrate with me because I've found my lost coin.' In the same way, I tell you, joy breaks out in the presence of God's angels over one sinner who changes both heart and life." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Let us pray together. Holy God, pour out your Holy Spirit on us, that we might have ears and eyes and minds and hearts that are open to your proclamation. Amen. This Sunday, we're beginning a new five-week series called Pistis, Living Your Faith Story. It's a series focused on narratives from Luke's gospel of persons whose lives are transformed when they encounter Jesus, or perhaps someone in Jesus' parable has a transformed life. Over the entire course of this month, all of October, I invite you to take some of these questions with you, thinking about your own faith story. How did you get to this very point? Who were some of those persons along the way that helped nurture you? Where do you sense that you might be headed in your faith life? Perhaps where are you yearning to go? Some of these questions will sound familiar. I've engaged them with you as we've met over the last 90 days. And before we get too far underway, I want to give you a heads up of what's coming next week. It's a little bit of a departure from our standard morning. Tulip Street United Methodist Church in East Nashville will be celebrating its last Sunday as a worshiping community. And our Reverend Joe Shelton, who was your interim, has been serving there over the last couple of months. And he invited Julia to come and offer special music. Her father once served in that church, is that right? And she's also done some special music there. And the invitation also went to our choir, so they will be offering music at Tulip Street on that most momentous occasion. So part of our worship leadership will be out. I and my wife will also be traveling. I've received an invitation to preach the 75th homecoming anniversary of the church that I grew up in, and so I'll be doing that next Sunday. Don't fret, your guest preacher is the Reverend Tommy Ward. He is the Director of Ministerial Services for the Tennessee Conference. He is a fine pastor. He helps oversee the ordination process, and so he is a great mentor, a good friend. If you want to be his best friend right from the get-go, ask him how Ole Miss is doing. That might be hard for some, but you will be in his good graces. He's a huge Ole Miss fan. I trust that you'll greet him warmly as you did me and Keely, and I look forward to being back with you in mid-October. In the reading of this gospel lesson this morning, my mind is immediately drawn to the story of a friend. Friend's child was preparing to get engaged, and so as this happens, there's some arrangements that were made. He went out and purchased the ring and planned for a delightful afternoon in the park. So he made some sandwiches and packed up the picnic basket and got a bottle of bubbly, hoping that she would say yes. And he and his significant other went off to the park where he would propose to her. The afternoon was going quite swimmingly. The lunch had been dined upon, and the time came for him to propose. So he goes to reach for the ring, and it's not where it should be. You can just feel your stomach fall. The ring is lost. And so he gets up and begins running his hand through the well-manicured grass, hoping that he would be able to find it. It was not in a box. This is just a ring. And so he searches and he searches. He can't find it. So he moves a little bit further out from the blanket down on the park grass. And again, he's unable to grasp it in his hands. So he decides, well, perhaps I lost it from the parking lot out into the middle of the park. And so step by step by step by step, he retraces looking for this engagement ring, still not to be found. And, of course, this is taking up some time, and the sun is beginning to set, and it's going south quickly. So he calls some friends that are in the area and says, come and look with me. I've lost this ring. And so he says, I parked over here, and we had lunch over there. And so there's this just a line of folk going back and forth, digging through this grass, looking for this ring. Still not to be found. So he makes the Hail Mary, and he calls a friend with a metal detector and explains the dire urgency of the situation and says, you have to come now. And so luckily the friend was free. Ends up going to the park, and beep, 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 beep. Changes directions, and it picks up, beep, 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 found. And the day is saved. You know what it's like to have lost something of great value. Hopefully not an engagement ring along the way, but something, perhaps a family heirloom, maybe it's just keys when you have to be somewhere very soon. And there is great joy when it is found, that relief, that exuberance that comes from finding something that was so precious and was lost. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than 99 righteous persons who have no need for repentance. This morning's gospel reading from the 15th chapter of Luke focuses on these two parables. They're often called the lost parables of the sheep and the lost coin. And I love the way that they end. There's great rejoicing when something is found. If we were to expand this morning's parable and just read a little bit further in the chapter, we would get to the story of the prodigal son. Certainly more extended, but at the heart of the matter is a son who is found and restored and brought home. All three parables should be told together so that we get a mighty clear glimpse of the kingdom of God and the joy that comes in restoration. These parables are told right in the midst of conversation and some teaching with self-righteous religious elite who are complaining about who Jesus spends his time at table with. This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them. That's not a good thing in their mind. To help the Pharisees see themselves a bit clearer, Jesus offers up a parable or two. A shepherd with a large flock of 100 loses one sheep down to 99 and decides to go out into the wilderness, up into the hills to look for the one that is lost. In Bible study this past week, we had some conversation around, is that a tolerable risk? Setting aside 99 to go find one. The odds seem favorable for the one, but really, putting the entire flock at risk. Perhaps not the wisest practice. Would it not be better, more worthwhile, to secure the 99 that remain and let the one fend for itself? The work of Jesus' parable shepherd, the good shepherd, is not constrained by our wisdom, our logic, our sense of worth. It's the very heart of that shepherd to pursue the one that is lost, who needs to be found, the one who needs to be restored more than the others. And often the pursuit of the one is at the consternation of the self-professed righteous who see no worth in the endeavor. It's a lost cause. Let him go. When we look at Jesus' ministry throughout the Gospels, day in and day out, Jesus draws up guest lists for dinner, always including those who according to conventional wisdom, shouldn't be invited and often don't find themselves getting invitations from others. Eating with sinners and tax collectors, generally despicable people, is not a new complaint aimed at Jesus. He tends to draw the unwanted to a place at the table. Do you remember when he's at Simon the Pharisee's house and a woman interrupts the middle of dinner service and comes in and cracks open a jar full of spikenard or alabaster, very expensive ointment, begins to anoint his feet, not only with her hands, but also her hair. And the internal monologue of Simon goes, if only he knew. If only he knew who she was, there's no way that he would allow her to be that close. Keep her at arm's distance. Rather, keep her out of the house altogether. And Simon is put on point when Jesus asks him, Simon, do you see this woman? She had become invisible to Simon. No one counted her among the righteous. And so it is with the tax collectors and this whole group of sinners that are, their sins are not defined, it's just a broad sweeping name. The religious elite perceive them of being at the bottom of the morality barrel. You don't want to be seen in their company. Drug dealers, meth cooks, those who traffic children up I-65 and across I-40, politicians who abuse their staff, Wall Street bankers that undid so many in 2008. We often draw lines in our social and religious traditions to make sure that sinners, in that broad term, are kept at arm's length. If we keep them at distance with shame and whispers, we never have to risk a searching moral inventory of our own life. We get to stave off the truth and the risk of how lost we might be ourselves. Sometimes, the only difference between that whole class of sinners and us is we might just do a bit better job of cleaning up our image. Are we just as lost behind beautiful veneers, yearning to be found by the reckless grace of God, as those who spend a bit too much time at table with Jesus? How lost are we on a road of despair that we don't think that life's worth living anymore, convinced that no one loves us? How lost are we in the madness of busyness, convinced that if we keep doing it over and over and over, that we'll finally get it right, we'll get there? How many of our friends and neighbors and community members are asking questions like that? One way or another, at some point, some time or another, we know what it's like to be lost, utterly lost. Like if you've ever been out in the woods, maybe camping in the dark hours of summer, like you can't see your hand in front of your face, kind of dark. We've been there. But even in the midst of those experiences, I believe that the grace of God has caught up with us, found us, met us exactly where we are, met us right in a time of need, and said, come home. There's a place for you at the table. You're beloved. In being found and brought back home, the heavens always resound with great joy. The halls of heaven resound with shouts of joy and acclamation when the grace of God brings someone back home. Like Jones said, one among hundreds of thousands, one among billions, you are beloved. There's no way that God's grace ever gives up on you. And that is the heart of this gospel lesson. A shepherd that goes after the one, a housekeeper or a homeowner who has lost something of great worth. Pull down the bookcases, flip the dining room table over, and keep searching until it is found. God yearns to bring us back into right relationship always through the love and grace of Jesus Christ. I want us to be the kind of church that calls our friends and our neighbors and says, have you heard? There's been this sense of restoration. Let's celebrate. Someone that we thought was so far wayward that there was no way they would make it back. Let's celebrate. Let's prepare a feast. If it's not worth celebrating the God that the grace of God has restored someone in whatever way that restoration takes place, I'm not sure what is worth celebrating. Remember my friend who lost that engagement ring in the park? What a move, in just a short period of time, from desperation and despair to great rejoicing and celebration. I want you to just hold that journey in your mind as a way, perhaps more extended over a longer period of time, of what the grace of God is doing for us as individuals and also as a community. Meeting us wherever we are, pursuing us, and then bringing us to that point of restoration, to that point of being found, to know who we are and whose we are. I think that's part of what takes place at this table, that we begin with confession that we haven't always gotten it right, that we haven't always heard the cry of the needy. But the promise, as our liturgy concludes, is that we will feast at a heavenly banquet that Jesus Christ has prepared for us. That's the story of God loving us, bringing us to the restoration that we so deeply yearn for. Remember, when there is restoration, when we are found, there is great cause for joy. Let's be a church that celebrates with great joy. Bless you in the name of the Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.